The Message, Lehi's Dream and You, by President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. You may think that Lehi's dream has no special meaning for you, but it does. You are in it. You live in a time of war, the spiritual war that will never end. War itself now dominates the affairs of mankind. Your world at war has lost its innocence. There is nothing, however crude or unworthy, that is not deemed acceptable for movies or plays or music or conversation. The world seems to be turned upside down. See 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Formality, respect for authority, dignity and nobility are mocked. Modesty and neatness yield to slouchiness and shabbiness in dress and grooming. The roles of honesty and integrity and basic morality are now ignored. Conversation is laced with profanity. You see that in art and literature, in drama and entertainment. Instead of being refined, they become coarse. See 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You have decisions almost every day as to whether you will follow those trends. You have many tests ahead. Lehi's dream. In 1 Nephi chapter 8, read about Lehi's dream. He told his family, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream," or in other words, "I have seen a vision." 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 2. You may think that Lehi's dream or vision has no special meaning for you, but it does. You are in it. All of us are in it. See 1 Nephi chapter 19, verse 23. Lehi's dream or vision of the iron rod has in it everything a young Latter-day Saint needs to understand the test of life. Lehi saw a great and spacious building. See 1 Nephi chapter 11, verses 35 through 36, and 1 Nephi chapter 12, verse 18. A path following a river. See 1 Nephi chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. A mist of darkness. 1 Nephi chapter 12, verses 16 through 17. An iron rod which led through the mist of darkness. See 1 Nephi chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. The tree of life, whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 10. Also 1 Nephi chapter 11, verses 8 through 9, and verses 21 through 24. Read it carefully, then read it again. If you hold to the rod, you can feel your way forward with the gift of the Holy Ghost, conferred upon you at the time you were confirmed a member of the church. The Holy Ghost will comfort you. You will be able to feel the influence of the angels, as Nephi did, and feel your way through life. The Book of Mormon has been my iron rod. Lehi saw great multitudes of people pressing forward toward the tree. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 21. The great and spacious building was filled with people both old and young, both male and female, and their manner of dress was exceedingly fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their finger towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 27. One word in this dream or vision should have special meaning to you young Latter-day Saints. The word is after. It was after the people had found the tree that they became ashamed, and because of the mockery of the world, they fell away. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also. That was the test. And then Lehi said, "But we heeded them not." And that was the answer. 1 Nephi, chapter 8, verses 28 and 33. At your baptism and confirmation, you took hold of the iron rod, but you are never safe. It is after you have partaken of that fruit that your test will come. The danger of compromise. I think now and then of one of my classmates, very bright, good-looking, faithful in the church, and drenched with talent and ability. He married well and rose quickly to prominence. He began to compromise to please the world and please those around him. They flattered him into following after their ways, which were the ways of the world. Sometimes it is so simple a thing as how you groom yourself or what you wear. Somewhere in little things, my classmate's grasp on the iron rod loosened a bit. His wife held onto the rod with one hand and onto him with the other. Finally, he slipped away from her and let go of the rod. Just as Lehi's dreamer vision predicted, he fell away into forbidden paths and was lost. Inside the great and spacious building. Largely because of television, instead of looking over into that spacious building, we are, in effect, living inside of it. That is your fate in this generation. You are living in that great and spacious building. You will be safe if you look like and groom like and act like an ordinary Latter-day Saint. Dress modestly, attend your meetings, pay tithes, take the sacrament, honor the priesthood, honor your parents, follow your leaders, read the scriptures, study the Book of Mormon, and pray, always pray. An unseen power will hold your hand as you hold to the iron rod. Will this solve all your problems? Of course not. That would be contrary to the purpose of your coming into mortality. It will, however, give you a solid foundation on which to build your life. See Helaman chapter 5, verse 12. The mist of darkness will cover you at times so much that you will not be able to see your way even a short distance ahead. You will not be able to see clearly, but you can feel your way. With the gift of the Holy Ghost, you can feel your way ahead through life. Grasp the iron rod and do not let go. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, you can feel your way through life. See 3 Nephi, chapter 18, verse 25, and Doctrine and Covenants, section 9, verse 8. Secret combinations in our day. We live in a time of war, that spiritual war that will never end. Moroni warned us of secret combinations. See Ether, chapter 8, verse 20, and verses 23 through 24. Atheists and agnostics make non-belief their religion, and today organize in unprecedented ways to attack faith and belief. They are now organized, and they pursue political power. You will be hearing much about them and from them. Much of their attack is indirect in mocking the faithful and mocking religion. Their arguments are not so different from those in the Book of Mormon. See Jacob chapter 7, verses 1 through 21, Alma chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, and Alma chapter 30, verses 6 through 60. You who are young will see many things that will try your courage and test your faith. All of the mocking does not come from outside of the church. Let me say that again. All of the mocking does not come from outside of the church. Be careful that you do not fall into the category of mocking. The Lord promised, "If ye are prepared, ye shall not fear." Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verse 30. Embedded in that dream or vision is the pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, verse 46. Lehi and Nephi saw a virgin bearing a child in her arms, one who should prepare the way, John the Baptist, the ministry of the Son of God, 12 others following the Messiah, the heavens open and angels ministering to them, the multitudes blessed and healed, the crucifixion of the Christ. All of this they saw in dream or vision, and they saw the wisdom and pride of the world opposing his work. See 1 Nephi chapter 11, verses 14 through 36, also 1 Nephi chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And that is what we face now. You live in an interesting generation where trials will be constant in your life. Learn to follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost. It is to be a shield and a protection and a teacher for you. Never be ashamed or embarrassed about the doctrines of the gospel or about the standards that we teach in the church. You always, if you are faithful in the church, will be that much different from the world at large. You have the advantage of being assured that you can be inspired in all of your decisions. As we think of you young Latter-day Saints and think of the Book of Mormon and think of the dream or vision that Lehi had, we see that there are prophecies in there that can be specifically applied to your life. Read it again, beginning with the 8th chapter of 1 Nephi and read on to the counsel that is given. The Book of Mormon talks about life after death, what happens to the spirit, and what happens in the spirit world. See Alma chapter 40, verses 11 through 12, 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 29, also 2 Nephi chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, Alma chapter 12, verse 24. All of the things that you need to know are there. Read it and make it a part of your life. Then the criticism or mocking of the world, the mocking of those in the church, will be of no concern to you, as it is of no concern to us. 1 Nephi chapter 8, verse 33. We must move forward doing the things which we are called to do, and know that the Lord is guiding us. You are better than we were. I have the conviction that against what was surely coming and the prophecies that were given, the Lord has reserved special spirits to bring forth at this time to see that His church and kingdom are protected and move forward in the world. From a Brigham Young University devotional, given on January 16, 2007. End of the message, Lehi's Dream and You, by President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
Objects from the Scriptures. The Dews from Heaven. What can little drops of water teach us about how we receive revelation? Facts about dew. What it is. Condensed water vapor on a cooled surface. How it is formed. When air cools below the dew point, the temperature at which relative humidity reaches 100%, water molecules in the air cluster to form dew drops on cool surfaces through condensation, changing from a gas to a liquid. Under certain conditions, drops also form in the air, creating a night mist. When it occurs, dew usually forms at night when temperatures are falling. What its effects are. Dew moistens and cools whatever it forms on. Because of this, it can help plants survive hot, dry summers. In the westernmost areas of the Holy Land, for instance, moist air from the sea causes large amounts of dew to form during the summer months, greatly benefiting crops. Bible facts. In Hebrew, the word for dew and night mist is the same, tal. Moses was the first prophet to teach that God's word shall distill as the dew, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. The manna that fed the children of Israel in the wilderness came with the dew. See Numbers chapter 11, verse 9. The miraculously refreshing and reviving effect of dew upon the plants in the Holy Land prompted Isaiah to use it as a figure of resurrection. See Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. And Hosea to use it as a figure of repentance. See Hosea chapter 14, verses 4 through 5.
How Heavenly Father communicates. Most frequently, revelation comes in small increments over time and is granted according to our desire, worthiness, and preparation. Such communications from Heavenly Father gradually and gently distill upon our souls as the dews from heaven. Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 45. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Spirit of Revelation, Ensign or Liahona, May 2011, page 88.
Let thy bowels also be full of charity towards all men, and to the household of faith, and let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God, and the doctrine of the priesthood shall distill upon thy soul as the dews from heaven. Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 45.
What we can learn. Dew collects gradually. Though the Lord can flood our souls with revelation and inspiration at times, we are more likely to experience a gradual increase in understanding and testimony of His Word throughout our lives. Dew forms quietly and invisibly. A testimony of the truth is a gift from God. Because of this, it can seem miraculous to us. President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, has said, "We become taller in our testimony, like we grow in physical stature, and hardly know it is happening, because it comes by growth." Dew helps keep plants alive in harsh conditions. We live in a world that is hostile to faith and testimony, but our Heavenly Father never leaves us to wither. When we allow God's Word to distill upon our souls, we can be refreshed and kept alive spiritually, and we can then thrive, grow, and bring forth the fruits of faith, a change of heart, a love of God, and our fellow men, and good works. End of The Dews from Heaven.
FHE Object Lesson. Put some muscle into your family. A simple object lesson can help you teach your family about sticking together and strengthening one another. Materials needed: 50 craft sticks, popsicle sticks. Your scriptures. Bring on the muscle. Do you have a brother or other relative who likes to prove their physical strength at every opportunity? You know, someone who never met a phone book they wouldn't try to rip in half with their bare hands. If so, here's the perfect family home evening lesson for that guy. But even if you don't have a muscle-minded relative close at hand, this object lesson still has something valuable to teach us all about the importance of strengthening one another. For this lesson, you'll need about 50 craft sticks, popsicle sticks, and your scriptures. Getting snappy. To begin your lesson, ask for a volunteer willing to demonstrate a feat of amazing strength. You can actually pick anybody from your family, because this part is easy. Once you have your volunteer, hand over a single craft stick and ask if he or she can break it in two. Your volunteer should be able to snap it with no problem. Tell your family that each craft stick represents a single person, and that we're not always strong when we try to go through life's trials relying only on our own abilities. Standing together. You might want to share the following quote from President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the First Presidency, about why we should gather together with other people. God urges us to gather so that He can bless us. He wants us to gather into families. He has established classes, wards, and branches and commanded us to meet together often. Our hearts knit as one. Ensign, November 2008, page 69. We all stand stronger with the support of those around us, and you can put that analogy to the test in your lesson. Ask your muscle guy, or girl, to help out for this next part. Hand him the remaining craft sticks and ask if he can break them all at the same time. If you have at least 40 craft sticks together, they should be nearly impossible to break, even though it looks easy. As Muscle Man, or whomever you've asked to be your volunteer, strains and grunts and tries in vain to complete the task, explain that these sticks represent the people in your family and at church who can help support and strengthen you. And, of course, the Lord is always our greatest source of strength. Now's a great time to discuss why the Lord has commanded us to be unified. Consider sharing a scripture on this topic, such as Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verse 27. Be one, and if ye are not one, ye are not mine. You can then talk about why your family members believe there's strength in sticking together. The strength you add. Just as the people in your life are a strength to you, you can help others be strong as well, especially those in your own family. As explained in For the Strength of Youth, strong families require effort. Your family will be blessed as you do your part to strengthen it. Your righteous example can make a difference in strengthening your family. 2011, page 14. As we support one another, and also as we each follow the commandments, we all contribute to the bundle of craft sticks that can't be broken when we stand together. Standing strong with a group of friends and family who support you, as you support them, is a great way to navigate the challenges of life. A strong finish. You might consider closing your lesson with this quote from President Thomas S. Monson. When we can work together cooperatively to lift the level of life for so many people, we can accomplish anything. When we do so, we eliminate the weakness of one person standing alone and substitute the strength of many serving together. Our Brother's Keepers, Ensign, June 1998, page 38. Oh, and if Muscle Man hasn't yet stopped trying to break the sticks, hand him an old phone book to shred instead. Reassure him that the laws of physics were just plain working against him earlier. There's strength in gathering together. End of the section. FHE Object Lesson. Put some muscle into your family.
Why is Jesus Christ important in my life? By Michael R. Morris, Church Magazines. Sunday Lessons, this month's topic, the Godhead. When we understand everything the Savior does for us, He becomes the most important person in our lives. Recently, I read a blog post where the author talked about how the Savior plays a vital role in her daily life. I was happy she was willing to share her feelings, but I was saddened by one reader's response. Quote, "He is of no importance whatever in my life, never has been and never will be," close quote. That reader couldn't be more wrong. Sooner or later, all of us will need the Savior. We all make mistakes we cannot fix, experience losses we cannot recover, and face pains, persecution, tragedies, burdens, and disappointments we cannot handle alone. The good news is that we don't have to handle them alone. In a moment of weakness, we may cry out, "No one knows what it is like. No one understands." But the Son of God perfectly knows and understands. For He has felt and borne our individual burdens, said Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And because of His infinite and eternal sacrifice, He has perfect empathy and can extend to us His arm of mercy. Jesus is important to us because through His atonement, teachings, hope, peace, and example, He helps us change our lives, face our trials, and move forward with faith as we journey back to Him and His Father. Jesus makes repentance possible. One of the reasons Jesus is so important to those who sincerely try to follow Him is that all of us fall short and need the gift of repentance offered through the atonement. When we stumble and fall, Satan wants us to think we're not good enough to get up and get back on the right path. He also wants us to forget that the gospel is the gospel of repentance. But we know that the grace of Christ is real, affording both forgiveness and cleansing to the repentant sinner. The power of Jesus Christ's atonement is available to each of us, but we have to choose to let it work in our lives. Imagine giving a special gift to a friend, something your friend really needs and something you prepared through personal sacrifice. Then imagine your friend responding, "Thanks, but I don't really want your gift." How would you feel? When we don't invite Jesus to help us become clean through repentance, it's as if we're rejecting His gift. Jesus teaches truth. On one occasion, after a number of people refused to walk any longer with Him, Jesus asked the 12 apostles, "Will ye also go away?" Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You can find the Savior's words of eternal life in the Scriptures, the teachings of the living prophets, and the whisperings of the Holy Ghost. They offer a foundation for happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come, and they guide us safely back to our Heavenly Father and our Savior. What are some of the great truths the Savior taught? President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, listed four in a recent General Conference talk. Our Father has given His children the great plan of happiness. Through the atonement, we can live forever with our loved ones. We will have glorious, perfect, and immortal bodies, unburdened by sickness or disability. Our tears of sadness and loss will be replaced with an abundance of happiness and joy. Jesus offers hope. When we face serious challenges, sometimes we find it difficult to trust in the Lord. But trusting in Him brings us the hope we need in order to face our challenges. That's what happened with members of the Gottrell family, who live in Sister Jean A. Stevens's ward. Sister Stevens, first counselor in the primary general presidency, said the family held tight to the gospel and to their temple covenants after Brother Gottrell was diagnosed with cancer. Doing so gave them hope in God's promises that they would be together again after this life. Through the difficult days before her husband passed away, Sister Gottrell said, "I knew the Lord was watching over us. If you trust in the Lord, truly you can overcome any of life's challenges." The gift of the atonement gives us the hope of eternal life. something we need when we suffer trials or the death of a loved one. Our loving Heavenly Father gave us the gift of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, said President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the First Presidency. That great gift and blessing of the atonement of Jesus Christ brings a universal inheritance, the promise of the resurrection, and the possibility of eternal life to all who are born. Jesus offers peace. If you've ever faced a natural disaster, been the subject of cruel gossip, experienced a life-changing challenge, had a falling out with a friend, or stood up for what's right, you know you need the Lord's peace. The peace of the Savior, said Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, subdues the swirling whirlwinds of the world. During a recent general conference, Elder Anderson shared a story about a Laurel who was ridiculed and called names for standing up for traditional marriage. Ridicule, she learned, is sometimes the cost of being true to God and to the teachings of His living prophets. But standing up doesn't mean standing alone. We can always turn to the Prince of Peace when we feel alone or overwhelmed, sad or worried, afraid or worthless. We do so by praying to Heavenly Father for the Spirit to be with us, reading the Lord's words in the Scriptures and as revealed by living prophets, attending the temple, studying the Savior's life at church and in seminary, applying His atonement by repenting of our sins, and sharing our testimonies of Him. When we feel the Savior's peace, our hearts need not be troubled or afraid. Only the Master knows the depths of our trials, our pain, and our suffering, said President Thomas S. Monson. He alone offers us eternal peace in times of adversity. He alone touches our tortured souls with His comforting words. Jesus sets the example. Throughout His ministry, Jesus doesn't just point the way to happiness. He leads the way. Through His atonement, He leads us to love. Through His teachings, He leads us to eternal truths. Through His perfect life, He leads us to the path of obedience. The greatest example who ever walked the earth is our Savior Jesus Christ. His mortal ministry was filled with teaching, serving, and loving others, said Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The Savior, he added, invites us to follow His perfect example. When we understand that the Savior makes possible repentance and resurrection, teaches vital truths, offers hope and peace, and sets the perfect example, He becomes the center of our lives. And with Him as our friend, we have the courage to cast out fear and move forward with faith. Join the conversation. Things to ponder for Sunday. How has the atonement of Jesus Christ blessed your life? What words of Jesus do you turn to for comfort? Can you think of a time when you felt the Savior's peace through the Holy Ghost? Things you might do. Record in your journal the next time the Savior's example or teachings help you choose the right. Study the atonement in preparation for taking the sacrament. Share your feelings about Jesus Christ with your family, at church, or on social media. End of the article, Why is Jesus Christ Important in My Life? By Michael R. Morris, Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson.
The Center of My Life, by Roberto Pacheco Pretel. I knew of Christ's ministry from the Bible, but could He really have visited the Americas? When I turned 18, my father allowed me to be baptized in any church I wanted. I wanted to join a Christian church because I'd studied the Bible in several congregations and believed in Jesus Christ. One day, my uncle invited two sister missionaries to our home. They spoke with much conviction about their belief in the Book of Mormon as another testament of Jesus Christ, stating that He had visited the American continent. On that point, I expressed my opinion that perhaps they were mistaken, since never in my life had I studied about that. One of the sister missionaries, with tears in her eyes and with kindness, said to me, "Brother Roberto, The fact that you do not know the Book of Mormon is true does not mean that we are mistaken. I know that Jesus Christ loves us, and that he was on this continent, and that he taught his gospel just as he had in the Holy Land. They tried to help me with many concerns and doubts during that first discussion, agreeing that they would visit me the next week. That night, I began to leaf through the Book of Mormon. As I read the title page, one phrase caught my attention. Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. I also read 3 Nephi chapter 11 about the Savior's visit to the Americas, and I felt a gladness in my heart. So I did what the missionaries had told me to do. I knelt and asked my Heavenly Father if the book was true. As I finished the prayer, I felt a peace and a surety that this was so. For a moment, I thought that the tears of the sisters had moved me and caused me to believe in their testimony. So I continued reading the Book of Mormon until a little after 4 in the morning. Each time I prayed, I felt with more strength the confirmation that Christ had come to the Americas and that he wanted me to learn more about his true gospel. Within weeks, I finished reading the Book of Mormon and felt a need to be baptized into the true church. Reading the Book of Mormon helped me grow closer to Jesus Christ and to make him the center of my life. I am so grateful that the Savior put the missionaries and his church into my path. Roberto Pacheco Pratel lives in Arequipa, Peru. End of the article, The Center of My Life, by Roberto Pacheco Pratel. Read by Spencer Carter.
Scripture Study Time. Don't yield to Satan's lie that you don't have time to study the Scriptures. Choose to take time to study them. Feasting on the Word of God each day is more important than sleep, school, work, television shows, video games, or social media. You may need to reorganize your priorities to provide time for the study of the Word of God. If so, do it. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Make the exercise of faith your first priority. Ensign or Liahona, November 2014, page 93. Note, make the most. Find tips for bringing the Scriptures to life at lds.org/go/6tipsNE1 and lds.org/go/successNE1. You can also read stories about how studying the Scriptures helped other teens at lds.org/go/stories-NE1. End of Scripture Study Time. Read by Dwayne Case.
2015 Mutual Theme. O Ye That Embark in the Service of God. From Doctrine and Covenants, Section 4, Verse 2. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that you serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. Serving with Your Whole Soul, by the Young Women General Presidency. As we learn in the mutual theme for 2015, it is a sacred privilege to serve God. It is our hope that this year, each of us will learn to serve with greater commitment in the way the Savior has instructed, with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. How can we do that? Here are some ideas. First, we serve with all of our hearts. We understand this to mean that your service to God must be motivated by your love for Him and His children. Our love of the Lord will govern the claims for our affection, the demands on our time, the interests we pursue, and the order of our priorities. You show the Lord your love when you keep His commandments. See Doctrine and Covenants, Section 42, Verse 29. You serve in your home and strengthen your family. You magnify your calling and reach out to those who need a friend. You find family names to take to the temple. Second, we serve with all of our might. Physical labor and diligent effort are required. Missionary work requires stamina and endurance. You serve with might when you attend to the needs of others, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally. Mosiah chapter 4, verse 26. Next, we serve with all of our mind. Your thoughts must be clean and pure, centered on the Savior. You have covenanted to always remember Him. You seek the guidance of the Holy Ghost through scripture study and prayer. As you align your thoughts, words, and actions with the mind and will of God, you recognize the needs of others and are worthy and ready to serve. Finally, we serve God with all of our strength. One way to obtain strength is to exercise faith in the Savior's atonement. You repent and sanctify yourself through obedience to His commandments. You feel the Savior's enabling power and witness miracles as you serve in the strength of the Lord. See Alma chapter 26, verse 12. As you serve God with your whole soul, He promises that you will be cleansed from sin and prepared to stand before Him and receive His eternal glory.
This marvelous work by the Young Men General Presidency. When you hear the word embark, what do you think of? A ship setting sail? Joining a great cause? The beginning of a journey? When you embark in the service of God, you're joining the greatest journey ever. You're helping God hasten His work. And it's a great, joyful, and marvelous experience. Don't just take our word for it. Last year, in a small town in Utah, young men in a teacher's quorum visited the Youth Activities website, lds.org/youth/activities, to find ideas for an activity. One in particular caught their attention, 7 days of service. These young men decided to do something even bigger. They would provide service each day for an entire week to anyone in the ward who requested it. When 19 families signed up, the young men were a little surprised and perhaps even a little overwhelmed. How would they be able to do so much service in such a short time? But they had made a commitment, so they decided to serve all of the families. In just 1 week, they gave over 250 hours of combined service, doing such projects as moving a huge pile of rocks, digging a sandbox, cleaning out gutters, and stacking wood. And it changed the young men, too. They felt awed by the strength they felt and the blessings they received. They described feeling united as a quorum and receiving divine help to do homework and other responsibilities. Now, when their ward needs service, the teacher's quorum responds enthusiastically. They didn't just serve for a week. They try to serve every day. Serving and building the kingdom of God truly is a marvelous work. It brought joy to these young men, and it will bring joy to you as you lift others and see their lives changed by pure and honest efforts. As the Young Women General Presidency notes on page 16, it is a privilege to serve God. Embark right now in your service to God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. Doctrine and Covenants, section 4, verse 2. We want to know about your service experiences. Make videos and take pictures of your service. Upload them onto social media sites. Share them with your family and friends, and email them to newera@ldschurch.org. You can also tell others about them on the Youth Activities site. Please invite others to join you in this marvelous work, and let's see how much we can change the world. End of the article, the 2015 mutual theme, O Ye That Embark in the Service of God.
Line upon line, Doctrine and Covenants, section 4, verse 2. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve Him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. The Lord has told us about the kind of service He expects from us. O ye, although this revelation was given to Joseph Smith Sr., the counsel applies to everyone who enters into God's service. Joseph Smith said, when you joined this church, you enlisted to serve God. Teachings of the Presidents of the Church, Joseph Smith, page 324. So this scripture applies to all members of the church. Stand blameless before God. We will all stand before the Lord in person. As we do what he would have us do for his Father's children, the Lord considers it kindness to him, and we will feel closer to him as we feel his love and his approval. In time, we will become like him, and will think of the judgment day with happy anticipation. If we serve with faith, humility, and a desire to do God's will, I testify that the judgment bar of the great Jehovah will be pleasing. We will see our loving Father and His Son, as they see us now, with perfect clarity and with perfect love. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, Where is the Pavilion? Ensign, November 2012, pages 74 through 75. Embark. Embark, to begin or start. The origin of this word means to get on a ship and set sail. This involves a certain amount of commitment, because once you're at sea, you can't just get off and go back. You also must rely on the wind to help you. What does the use of this word teach you about committing to serve God? How does His power, like the wind, help you once you've embarked? Might, mind, and strength. This phrase appears several times in the Scriptures. Read these Scriptures to learn what else we are commanded to do with all our might, mind, and strength. Alma, chapter 39, verse 13. Doctrine and Covenants, section 11, verse 20. Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 5. Read these verses to find out what additional blessings we can receive for following these directions. Moroni, chapter 10, verse 32. Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 31. And Doctrine and Covenants, section 98, verse 47. Service of God. In the Lord's service, the path is not always easy. It often requires sacrifices, and we will likely experience adversity. But in serving Him, we discover that His hand is truly over us. The Lord expects us to be as faithful, as devoted, as courageous as those who went before us. They were called to give their lives for the gospel. We are called to live our lives for the same purpose. Elder Robert D. Hales, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Preparations for the Restoration and the Second Coming, My Hand Shall Be Over Thee, Ensign, November 2005, page 91. Last Day. Last day, the judgment day, when all will be judged according to their works, Alma chapter 11, verse 44, including whether and how they serve God. Editor's note, this page is not meant to be a comprehensive explanation of the selected scripture verse, only a starting point for your own study. End of the article, line upon line, Doctrine and Covenants, section 4, verse 2. Read by David Shaw.
Mormonad. In this month's Mormonad, we see a picture of a bark sailing in the choppy waves of the sea. On each sail is an image of the temple, a wheelbarrow, the tree of life, the scriptures, an oil lamp, and the liahona. The caption reads, Embark. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve Him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. Doctrine and Covenants, section 4, verse 2. End of Mormonad. Read by Spencer Carter.
Serving God through duty to God. See how duty to God can help you live this year's mutual theme every day. Spiritual strength. Deacon, serving as a full-time missionary, a father, or a leader will require you to understand church doctrine so you can teach it better. See Understand Doctrine, Bullet 2, page 18, on studying doctrinal topics and expand your knowledge so you can be an effective servant of the Lord. Teacher, holding the priesthood gives you an opportunity to serve others forever and to develop your personal attributes. See Live Worthily, Bullet 1, page 40, for a list of attributes you should have as a priesthood holder, and pick a few to work on developing. Think about how those attributes help you serve better. Priest. When you have the Spirit, you can receive promptings of who needs your service or how you can serve. See Pray and Study the Scriptures, Bullet 1, page 62, for ideas on how to keep the Spirit with you always and ponder how those actions help you serve. Priesthood duties. Deacon. Serving with all your heart, might, mind, and strength really does make a difference. Invite all to come unto Christ, Bullet 2, page 28, suggests comparing scripture stories showing the effects of different missionaries' efforts. Read those verses again and ponder how your attitude and motivation affect your service. Teacher, one service opportunity you have is to prepare the sacrament each Sunday. See the Administer Priesthood Ordinances section, page 48, for a guide to help you make the most of this service. See how your approach to the sacrament changes your experience when you think about how it lets you serve God and others. Priest, you can serve for many reasons. Serve Others, Bullet 2, page 74, lists some scriptures to remind you of reasons you might serve. What are some of your motivations to serve? Keep this in mind as you embark on your next act of service. For the strength of youth, Deacon, being able to serve might start with being willing, but many people don't realize that you should be physically able to serve too. Look at the projects listed in the For the Strength of Youth section, page 31, and consider how improving your physical health will make you better able to serve now and in the future. Teacher, one way you can expand your capacity to serve is by developing your education. Look at the projects listed in the For the Strength of Youth section, page 55, for ideas on projects you can plan to improve your education. You might add some goals about how you can use that education to serve, too. Priest, the service you're asked to give will often be for those closest to you, such as family or friends. By nurturing these relationships, you might see some of the greatest blessings. Look at the projects listed in the For the Strength of Youth section, page 79, for ideas on different relationships you can develop through service, and then establish a plan to act on the promptings you receive. End of the article, Serving God Through Duty to God, read by Terrell Williams.
Serving God Through Personal Progress. See how you can live this year's mutual theme every day while completing personal progress goals at the same time. Faith. A woman's role as a mother, grandmother, or leader requires a lifetime of dedicated service. Consider reviewing Faith Value Experience number 2, focusing on how the qualities you discuss allow you to serve others. Record your thoughts. Divine Nature. Serving others is love in action. In Divine Nature Value Experience number 3, you're invited to improve a relationship with a family member for 2 weeks. You might do this experience again and see how it affects your relationship when you focus on serving your family member. Individual Worth. Review Individual Worth Value Experience number 4 about preparing for your future and add some goals about how you want to serve in your home, family, education, and other ways. Knowledge. Serving with your heart, might, mind, and strength, Doctrine and Covenants, Section 4, Verse 2, can mean service in a temporal as well as a spiritual sense. Just see Knowledge Value Experience number 5, which helps you learn about all kinds of people who give their all to jobs that serve the community. See how developing new skills can help you serve God and others better. Choice and Accountability. Having the Holy Ghost as a constant companion is one way to become aware of those around you who need your service. See Choice and Accountability Value Experience number 5 about how you can keep the Holy Ghost in your life, and then pray to ask Heavenly Father to help you know whom and how to serve. Good Works. One way we serve God and others is by sharing the gospel. Good Works Value Experience number 7 suggests that you pray for missionary experiences. As you seek for opportunities to share your beliefs, the Lord will give them to you, and He will help you to have the confidence you need, too. Consider putting a reminder by your bed to help you remember to pray for these experiences. Integrity. Serving with your heart, might, mind, and strength might sound a little overwhelming. Integrity value experience number 5, about improving your personal behaviors, can guide you in gradually overcoming your weaknesses and little by little becoming a better servant of God. Consider setting a goal to work on improving yourself in one area this week and see how daily efforts can bring about big changes. Virtue. Remember that no matter where you are in life, you can always repent and be forgiven. Virtue value experience number 4 gives great suggestions on how to strengthen yourself spiritually and work towards a blameless life. As you serve, pay special attention to how your service brings spiritual power and record your experiences. End of the article, Serving God Through Personal Progress. Read by Kennedy Hawkins.
Serving God and Come, Follow Me. As you study the Come, Follow Me Sunday School lessons this year, think about how the principles can help you live this year's mutual theme as you serve God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 4, Verse 2. You might focus on a different principle each month. For example, try one of these ideas. January. One of the greatest ways we can serve God and others is by teaching the gospel. See, how can I help others learn about Heavenly Father for ideas on what you can teach your friends about our relationship with God? February. You've been given talents to use for good. See, how can I use church music to learn about the plan of salvation for an example of how music can contribute to teaching the gospel? Consider other talents you have and how you can use those to serve. March. How do you serve with all your might when sometimes you don't feel all that mighty, especially spiritually? Look at, how can I use the words of living prophets and apostles to strengthen my faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ for ideas on resources to strengthen you and your faith in Jesus Christ as you embark in the service of God? April. You're surrounded by good examples of dedicated servants. What does Joseph Smith's example teach me about learning the gospel? Invite you to study the life of Joseph Smith. Consider how his gospel learning led him to serve others and how you can do the same. May. Sharing your testimony is a type of service where you may not always see how you're blessing someone else, but it's just as valuable. See, what does it mean to bear testimony? For examples of how one person's testimony has blessed others' lives. You might get new ideas on ways you can serve others by sharing your testimony too. June. Look at, how do women and priesthood holders work together to build the kingdom of God, and record how the priesthood has blessed your life, or how you can use the priesthood to serve God and others. July. When you were baptized, you made a covenant to serve God. See, how can I deepen my understanding of covenants and think about how service is an important part of your baptismal covenant? August. Did you realize keeping a journal can be service? How will keeping a personal journal bless me and my family shows the importance and blessings of this record. Consider making a goal for how you want to keep a record of your life. September. One way you can embark in the service of God, mutual theme for 2015, is simply by obeying Him, which sets a great example. See, how can I help others understand my standards for ideas on how to talk to friends about your standards? It's a chance to teach them and enjoy the blessings of obedience. October. Often when we serve others, we naturally develop love for them. But sometimes it takes a little effort first. See, how can I show love for those I teach to learn about developing that Christ-like love for others you'll serve? November. Meaningful goals and careful planning can help us achieve the work the Lord has for us to do. This is taught in How Can Setting Goals Help Me Become Self-Reliant? Set one or two goals to focus on this month, perhaps something to help you serve others. December. Throughout your life, you'll be called to serve in the church. See, how can I learn to serve more effectively in the church? For ideas on how you can fulfill those callings with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. End of the article, Serving God and Come Follow Me. Read by Dwayne Case.
One Step at a Time by Hilary Olson. Youth in Italy share how they serve God with all their heart, might, mind, and strength. Now that you know this year's mutual theme is about service, what are you going to do? The Lord has asked you to serve Him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 4, verse 2. That's a lot, and it can feel overwhelming, but it doesn't have to. It's like climbing a mountain, says Marco D. of Toronto, Italy. Thinking about climbing the whole mountain at once is hard, but if you take it one step at a time, it's a lot easier. Put one foot in front of the other, and once you take a step, think, I did it, and then take the next step. Amid the pizza, pasta, and cobblestones of Italian life, youth in southern Italy have found some useful steps to focus on as they try to serve with all their heart, might, mind, and strength.
Seek spiritual guidance. Receiving spiritual guidance is an important step to serving the Lord, and David C., age 15, knows that it won't happen without effort on his part. I need to be an instrument in God's hands, he says. I have to be ready to receive and follow the promptings of the Spirit. To do that, I need to constantly surround myself with the things of the Lord. David and his family are converts to the church. Before he was even baptized, David learned how important scripture study is. His brother was the first to be baptized, and his parents soon followed. David knew that he needed his own testimony. As he studied the Book of Mormon, he felt the Spirit. The good feelings he felt helped him make the decision to join the church. 4 years later, David still relies on guidance from the Spirit. We have to be constant. We can't slack off in our scripture study and prayer, he says.
Stay pure. Marco D., 17, points out the importance of obeying the commandments, specifically the law of chastity. The adversary tempts us in every way, trying to get us to mess up, says Marco. Friends can also be a bad influence. Several years ago, Marco had to change the friends he spent time with because he recognized the negative influences they were making on his choices. I had to find friends who accepted me for who I am and not for who the world expects me to be. Sometimes, in our climb up the mountain, we stumble. When this happens, go see the bishop and talk openly with him, urges Marco. The bishop is our brother. We can trust him. His efforts to be obedient and stay pure give Marco opportunities to serve God now, and they are also preparing him to be worthy to one day serve a full-time mission.
Make time. Manuel M., 17, recognizes that it's not always easy to serve God. We are often put to the test, says Manuel. Sometimes we'd rather do other things. Sometimes I'd rather sleep, go to a soccer game, or hang out with my friends. But my mom has always taught me that we have to choose to serve the Lord. It's okay to do other things too, but serving the Lord needs to be our priority. Miriam D., 14, knows that the only way for her to ensure that scripture study and prayer happen each day is to set aside a specific time to do it. I feel like I'm able to accomplish so much when I set aside the time, said Miriam. Besides, when we dedicate more time to the Lord, we can't be tempted as much. It makes us stronger.
Serve willingly. For Sabrina D., age 15, serving with all her heart, might, mind, and strength means serving with buona volontà. That means doing things with a willing and cheerful attitude. Alessio I., age 12, agrees. It doesn't make sense to do it just because the bishop or your parents tell you to. You shouldn't feel obligated. The Lord wants us to serve for the right reasons. How can we have more buona volontà as we serve? Reading the scriptures helps me because they teach us that serving is the right thing to do, says Sabrina. Studying and understanding the atonement better can also help us serve willingly and cheerfully. Elvisa D., age 17, says, just as Heavenly Father sent His Son, who sacrificed everything for us, we need to be willing to dedicate all we can to serving the Lord.
Focus on others. Sisters Julia, 16, and Veronica D., 14, know it's important to focus on others. Service helps us to see people differently. When you serve someone, you're both blessed, says Julia. Veronica says, at one point, I really wanted to share the gospel, but I didn't feel ready. I was scared. But when I focused on the people I was serving, I felt more confident because I knew that the Lord would help me. Julia and Veronica were able to serve their friend Virginia in a life-changing way. They started inviting her to come to church activities with them. They also invited Virginia's family to do things with their family. Soon, Virginia's family started meeting with the missionaries. A year later, Virginia and her little sister were baptized. Now that she's a member of the church, Virginia looks for ways to serve the people around her. She really wants to share the gospel with others. Sometimes her friends at school make fun of her for her new beliefs, so she prays to know whom she should talk to. One day, the Spirit prompted her to talk to a girl she knew. I gave her a Book of Mormon and invited her to come to church with me. She came, and now she's reading the Book of Mormon. Samuel D., 14, looks for opportunities to strengthen the members of his quorum. I try to help the other boys in my quorum by encouraging them in class. Sometimes they feel embarrassed or nervous to participate. Samuel says that helping others feel confident is one way he can serve God and prepare for future responsibilities.
Start now. So what are you going to do? Alessio I. says, I don't have to wait till I'm older to make a difference. I need to do it now. These steps will help you too as you come to realize that you are a valuable part of the Lord's work. Take it a step at a time. You will make an important difference as you learn to give your all to the Lord's service. End of the article. One Step at a Time by Hilary Olson. Read by Kristen Hawkins. 2015 Mutual Theme Cards. In the first card, we see a young man holding three heart-shaped balloons. The caption reads, Serve God with all your heart. On the opposite side, the heart sustains life. Heart often means the center or core of something and the place where desires and emotions reside. To serve God with all your heart is to give Him all of our desires, will, and love. He asks us to love Him by keeping His commandments and loving others. Here are some ideas for doing this. Put prayer, scripture study, and church attendance above your own wishes. Show compassion and kindness towards someone in your family or at school. Spend time doing what someone else wants to do. Try to understand how someone else feels. Give a sincere compliment to someone. Talk or sit next to someone who is alone. The second card shows a light bulb. The caption reads, Serve God with all your mind. On the opposite side, the power to think is a gift from God. The way we think greatly affects attitude and behavior, as well as our standing after this life. Guide to the Scriptures. Thoughts. scriptures.lds.org. Our minds help us learn and change for the better if we seek after good things. Here are some ideas for serving God with all your mind. Study the Scriptures and the words of prophets. Think positive thoughts about others and yourself. Seek knowledge, especially of edifying things. Choose wholesome and uplifting entertainment. Research something important to you, for example, an event in church history or an ancestor. Focus your thoughts on the Savior during the sacrament. keep a journal, and review it periodically. The third mutual theme card shows an arm flexing. The caption reads, "Serve God with all your might." On the opposite side, serving with our might can mean simply doing what we are able to do, both spiritually and temporally, and as outward focused. Whatever our individual talents, from lifting a heavy couch to staying positive in difficult situations, we can use them to strengthen others. Here are some ideas for serving with all your might. Ask yourself, who can use my help today? And do something about it. Perform a task for someone, like sweeping a porch, cleaning up a room, or washing dishes. Use your talents. Fix a vehicle or a computer. Beautify a room. Create a homemade gift. Write a poem. Go out of your way to be a friend and a good example. Teach someone a skill you have learned. In the last mutual theme card, we see a young woman bending over. On her back is a large plate of cookies. The caption reads, "Serve God with all your strength." On the opposite side, the energy with which we serve God is part of giving Him all our strength. Strength is also spiritual power, inner commitment, resilience, and diligence in doing good. We can show our strength as we live the principles the Savior Himself lived. Then we can receive divine spiritual power. Here are some ideas for serving with all your strength. Give your undivided attention to your scripture study. Work in unity with those in your ward or branch. Stand strong for moral standards. Act on promptings from the Holy Ghost to bless others. Commit to live righteously and stick to your commitment when temptations arise. Take care of your body through nutrition and exercise. Keep your covenants to gain greater spiritual power. End of 2015 Mutual Theme Cards, read by Kristen Hawkins.
Giving the Best Gift by Mariela Rodriguez. I gave my friend the best birthday present she had ever received. When I was 13 years old, the prophet asked church members to read the Book of Mormon in 5 months by the end of that year and promised blessings for doing so. One day as I was reading on the bus, a girl named Cynthia sat by me and asked what the book was. I said it was the Book of Mormon and that it was a special book. I said I wanted to finish reading it before the year ended so I could receive blessings. She started asking more questions, and I told her she could come to my house so we could talk more about it. She accepted my invitation, and we spent several hours over the following days talking about the Book of Mormon and the church. The next Monday, I invited her to family home evening, where I introduced her to the missionaries. They started teaching her the lessons, and she began coming to church and to all the youth activities and other church meetings. She decided that she wanted to be baptized, and with her parents' permission, she was baptized on her birthday that year. She said it was the best present she'd ever received. Her mother and siblings attended the baptism. She asked me to sing "The Spirit of God," hymns number 2, and she asked my father to perform the baptism. After she came out of the water, we embraced and cried. I will never forget that day because I felt such incredible happiness. A year later, my family moved away. It was difficult because Cynthia and I had become good friends and sisters in the gospel. Even though we don't live close to each other anymore, we're still great friends. We talk often on the phone, and recently she called me to tell me that her mom was listening to the missionary lessons. This made me happy because before that, her mom didn't want to listen to the lessons. Cynthia told me that someday she hopes to go to the church with her entire family. She thanked me for introducing her to the church. Mariela Rodriguez lives in Texas, USA. End of the story, Giving the Best Gift, by Mariela Rodriguez. Read by Julia Carter.
Youth Voices, Goals That Stick. It's January 1st, Time to set some goals for the new year. Want to make sure you don't forget about them by January 15th? Find out what helps these youth finish what they start.
Write them down. A goal is not a goal if it is not written down, so I have to write my goals in a table. When I accomplish one goal, I make a check and move on to the next. In order to keep your goals, two people are involved, God and yourself. We need to pray to Heavenly Father for guidance and for help in keeping our goals, and we need to keep an open mind and try to work toward our goals. Rowallan N., age 19, Zimbabwe.
Make a plan and tell others. It's great to have my mom and dad help motivate me. When I was trying out for cheerleading, I set goals to push myself further, concentrate, and do my best. I kept these goals and ended up landing a spot on the varsity cheer team. My parents' love and motivation and my own perseverance to the end helped a lot. Aubrey C., 14, Michigan, USA.
Be willing to do what it takes. In fifth grade, I did a science project designing pedestrian gates to make train crossings safer. I had to push myself to get my project done and to make it work. Several months later, after a girl was killed at a train crossing, I was asked to be interviewed by a newspaper and TV station about my project. I went to a city council meeting and spoke about how the city could use my ideas to make the train crossing safer. It took courage to stand up and talk to the city council members. But I learned that when you put time and effort into something, you can do things that seemed too hard at first. James B., 14, Utah, USA.
Review your goals. At the beginning of each year, I make a list of specific goals for the year in my journal, including academic goals, new habits, and personal progress values that I want to complete in the year. I also write some statements of church leaders that encourage me to work hard to achieve worthy goals. I review my list throughout the year, especially when I have to make choices about how to use my time. Anna M., 17, Paraguay.
Put God first. I have found that when I put God first, everything else will fall into place. Maybe not at that moment, but eventually it will. Sometimes we can't do all the things we want to do, so we should turn to the Lord to help us know what would be best in the long run. We should always listen to Him because He knows what is best for us. Amy G., 18, Montana, USA.
Sidebar, continuing forward. Even though we might fall short of our finish line, just continuing the journey will make us greater than we were before. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. The best time to plant a tree, Ensign, January 2014, page 6. End of the section, Youth Voices, Goals That Stick.
Five fun ways to record 2015. Your life isn't boring. Keeping a record of it doesn't need to be either. By Brittany Beatty, Church Magazines. Do you ever feel overwhelmed when people talk about how important it is to keep a journal? Maybe you feel a little guilty when you go to sleep without jotting down a few things that happened during the day. But you just know that it will take forever to write about the day, and your pillow is already calling your name. Maybe it's time to take a new approach to journal writing. Rather than feeling like you need to write a ton each day or that journaling has to be a play-by-play of every event in your life, try one of these creative ideas for 2015. Give it a go and see how rewarding it can be. Number 1. Photo plus sentence. Take a photo each day and jot down a quick sentence explaining what the photo shows or what the memory means to you. You can take a phone photo and include a sentence by emailing yourself the pic. Or just snap a photo each day, write your sentence afterward, and then combine the photos and sentences for the week into a document each Sunday. If you have an app-compatible device, some apps are designed to help you with the photo-a-day approach. Just make sure you transfer them to a standalone document that can be kept long after you quit using the app. Number 2. Same time, different place. Set a watch or a phone with a silent alarm to go off at a certain time each day. not during classes, but preferably during a time that tends to have the most variety of activities from day to day. When the alarm goes off, write down, text, or email yourself a quick sentence about what you're doing at that moment. It takes almost no time at all, and at the end of the year, it provides a glimpse into what your everyday life is like. Number 3, blessings from Heavenly Father. Every day, Heavenly Father is giving each of us many blessings. We just have to learn to look for them. Consider this approach from President Henry B. Eyring, first counselor in the first presidency, for a daily journal entry. I wrote down a few lines every day for years. Before I would write, I would ponder this question. Have I seen the hand of God reaching out to touch us, or our children, or our family, today? As I kept at it, something began to happen. As I would cast my mind over the day, I would see evidence of what God has done for one of us that I had not recognized in the busy moments of the day. As that happened, and it happened often, I realized that trying to remember had allowed God to show me what He had done. Oh, Remember, Remember, Ensign, November 2007, page 67. Number 4, social media mashup. If you're on social media, your posts are already capturing a part of your life. Each time you post, copy the text into a digital journal. If you're not on social media, you can try this approach by collecting some of your text messages each day. Number 5, saying it with scriptures. Each day when you read your scriptures, jot down a verse that stood out to you and tell in a few sentences why it's important to you or how it relates to your life right now. You'll be like Nephi, who kept the small plates that contained his spiritual record instead of just the history of the events happening around him. This principle would apply to number 3, too. Note: handwritten versus digital. Are you already on the computer or a tablet each day? Let technology work for you by keeping your journal digitally if that fits your life better than a printed journal. Just make sure to back up your journal often in case your computer or tablet crashes and print it out every so often. You may want to consider handwriting an entry every once in a while and adding the photo to your digital document. That way, you at least get a sampling of your handwriting over time. End of the article, 5 Fun Ways to Record 2015 by Brittany Beatty, read by Abby Newell.
Be the First on the Dance Floor by David Dixon Church Magazines. Set trends and make friends. After all, the world could use a little more of your positive influence. No patch of vacant ground ever looks so intimidating as an empty floor at a steak dance. That seemingly innocent, well-swept gymnasium might as well be loaded with finely oiled bear traps ready to spring shut. It's kind of weird when you think about it. The room itself is often decorated to perfection. Dozens or even hundreds of people have spent time and effort getting ready for the dance. They look their best. They want to be there and have a good time. Upbeat music plays in the background. And yet, almost without exception, there's usually a stretch in the beginning when the whole crowd hovers at the sides of the room. Nobody is willing to start dancing until someone else starts first. Those awkward minutes can drag on and on until a few brave people finally take the plunge. At that point, an empty dance floor can go from zero to flooded in seconds. But someone has to start. Why not let that someone be you? The choice to act. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we have been blessed with the gift of moral agency, the capacity for independent action and choice. Endowed with agency, you and I are agents, and we primarily are to act and not just be acted upon. From And Nothing Shall Offend Them, Ensign, November 2006, page 90, see also 2 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 26. Plowing headlong onto an empty dance floor is only one small example of how we can use our agency to lead out in positive activities. If dancing isn't your thing, don't worry. The ways we can influence others and be a force for good are truly endless. The start of something new. Opportunities to create new and uplifting activities can come from anywhere and anytime. For example, a group of young men camping in Goblin Valley State Park, South Central Utah, USA, found a creative and exciting way to share the gospel. They buried some treasure. Their modern-day treasure hunt was made possible by geocaching, where with the use of a global positioning system, GPS device, or mobile phone, all you need is a set of numbers to help you find an exact location, even in the middle of nowhere. The standard practice in geocaching is to take what you find when you reach your destination, usually something small, such as an inexpensive toy, and then leave something else for the next person.
These young men were learning about geocaching on their campout. They wanted to create an official geocache of their own, but with a twist. Instead of taking and leaving small objects, they wanted visitors to read, take, and mark, leave, scriptures. I've looked at a lot of geocaches in the past, and I've never seen anything like this before, says John B., 16, one of the young men in the group. Each member of the group marked a favorite scripture with his name next to it in a single copy of the Book of Mormon. John also included his testimony along with written instructions to those who will visit the geocache in the future. The young men then placed the Book of Mormon in a weatherproof container surrounded by rocks and made note of the GPS coordinates. They have high hopes that this geocache, which they registered online, will be visited for many years to come. It was a lot of fun, John says. This was a way for us to share the gospel. These young men led out, being the first on the dance floor, by sharing scriptures that strengthened them and inviting others to follow their lead. Made you smile. As another example of youth leading out in positive activities that strengthen others, an entire city in Texas, USA, became a bit brighter after a group of young women in one ward decided to smile at everyone around them. Smile standing for Surround Myself in Light Every Day. The goal of their Smile Project was to spread happiness through smiling at every person they came in contact with, including themselves. Each day for 2 weeks, the young women would smile at the mirror in the morning and then smile at each person they met during the day. Their efforts quickly turned into something worth grinning over. I felt extremely privileged to be able to spread happiness in such a simple and brilliant way, says Kelly D. 15. I felt like I was really trying to be like Jesus and sharing my love with the community by smiling. Of course, when you smile at someone, you often receive a smile back. Their smiles began spreading through town. The young women also noticed that smiling at themselves in the mirror made a difference in their day. At first, the part about smiling at myself sounded kind of strange, admits Megan M. 13, but after a while, my self-confidence grew. As the 2 weeks unfolded, the young women realized their small acts of kindness had a big impact. Maisie D. 17 sums up the project. I learned for myself that small and simple acts of kindness can make all the difference in someone's life, she says. In this case, as in many cases, see Alma chapter 37 verse 6, taking the first step on the dance floor didn't require a huge effort, just a simple goal that invited happiness and allowed others to join in a good thing. Scriptural trailblazers. Like these youth, don't be afraid to try ideas that are brand new. After all, the scriptures are full of examples of people who accomplished big tasks that had never been done before. When the Jaredites built barges to cross the ocean, the brother of Jared went to the Lord with an idea for how to provide light to the ships. His idea was anything but common. Similarly, when Nephi and his family built a ship for their own journey to the Promised Land, they weren't following standard building practices. Now, I, Nephi, did not work the timbers after the manner which was learned by men. Neither did I build the ship after the manner of men, but I did build it after the manner which the Lord had shown unto me. See 1 Nephi chapter 18, verse 2. In more modern times, during the construction of the first temple built in this dispensation, the Kirtland Temple, the first presidency, Joseph Smith, Sidney Rigdon, and Frederick G. Williams, received revelation on how they should build. The temple would be unlike any building they'd ever seen. Now here is wisdom and the mind of the Lord. Let the house be built, not after the manner of the world, for I give not unto you that ye shall live after the manner of the world. Therefore, let it be built after the manner which I shall show. Doctrine and Covenants, section 95, verses 13 and 14. The Jaredites had light for their journey. Nephi's ship carried them safely to the Promised Land. The Kirtland Temple blessed the lives of the saints who worked so hard to build it. Each of these stories shows that with the Lord's help and according to His will, you can accomplish great things, even when you've never had experience in that particular area. Your own dance floor. You can be a force for good in so many ways. You can help your friends become excited about family history. You can start a book club to encourage the use of media that meet the standards and for the strength of youth. You can help stop profanity at your school. You can throw a welcome party for the new kid on the block. No matter what uplifting and exciting efforts you decide to pursue, it's usually a lot more rewarding to participate than it is to watch from the sidelines. So, head on out there and dance. Sidebar, be anxiously engaged. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of their own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. For the power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward. Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verses 27 and 28. End of the article, Be the First on the Dance Floor, by David Dixon, Church Magazines, read by Wes Nelson.
Three ways setting goals can be different this year. The beginning of a new year can be great, with family time, parties, tasty food, and goals. Some people love goals. They rank right up there with watching fireworks and counting down to midnight. Other people, well, don't. It can be terribly frustrating to set goals and then not achieve them. But whether you love setting goals or dread it, setting goals can be different this year. Here's how. Number one, know what God wants for you. When you seek revelation to know what goals to set, you'll likely be more committed to them. As you seek that revelation through prayer and ponder what Heavenly Father wants you to accomplish, remember this counsel from President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. The Holy Scriptures and the talks given at General Conference are an effective mirror we can hold up for self-examination. Don't think this principle applies only to spiritual goals either. God can help you see how to improve physically, in relationships, in your job, and with your education, too. Number two, know that God can help you succeed. In the October 2014 General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson said, "Although we are left to find and follow the path which will lead us back to our Father in heaven, He did not send us here without direction and guidance. He will assist us as we seek His help and strive to do all in our power to endure to the end and gain eternal life." Remember that the atonement of Jesus Christ provides enabling power to do more than you think you can at first. Number three,
Know that God loves you, even if you feel like you have failed. So, what happens when you set goals and you don't reach them? President Uchtdorf said, God loves you this very day and always. He is not waiting to love you until you have overcome your weaknesses and bad habits. He loves you today with a full understanding of your struggles. He knows of your remorse for the times you have fallen short or failed, and still He loves you. He wants you to achieve your destiny, to return to your heavenly home in honor. God will continue to help you. Even if you don't achieve your goals perfectly, you'll still grow from the effort of trying to get there. Whatever progress you make leaves you better than before you started. And if you miss your goal, don't get discouraged. Just start again where you left off. Look to Heavenly Father and to others who love you for support. For more ideas on setting goals, go to lds.org/go/change15 and the chart at right and make this year different from any other. End of the article. 3 Ways Setting Goals Can Be Different This Year. Read by Van Farnworth. Goal Chart. What is your goal? Do you know why you want to accomplish this goal? If the answer is no, think about why this goal is important to you and Heavenly Father. Write it down. If the answer is yes, remind yourself why you're doing this by writing it down. What can you do each day to accomplish this goal? If you need more space, use a daily tracker like the example at the bottom of the page. Sidebar: we must be willing to learn and to change. And oh, how much we gain by committing to live the life our Heavenly Father intends for us. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, Lord, Is It I? Ensign, November 2014, page 58. Each day, ask, did I do this today? If not, there's probably still time. If the answer is no, need help? Ask someone for support and reminders. One bad day doesn't have to derail your goal. Start again tomorrow. Sidebar: acknowledge and face your weaknesses, but don't be immobilized by them. Elder Jörg Klebengat of the 70, Approaching the Throne of God with Confidence, Ensign, November 2014, page 37. If the answer is yes, keep it going tomorrow to achieve the big goal. You've accomplished your goal. Don't forget to keep up with the good habits you've developed and start working on a new goal. You can download another sheet like this at lds.org/go/goals E115. Sidebar: just because things are going well does not mean that we should not from time to time consider whether there might be something better. Elder Carlos A. Godoy of the 70, The Lord Has a Plan for Us, Ensign, November 2014, page 98. Seek the guidance of the Holy Ghost to help you consistently pick the best goals. End of the article, 3 Ways Setting Goals Can Be Different This Year. Read by Van Farnworth.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note: responses are intended for help and perspective, not as official pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: how can I really know for myself that the church is true? Response from New Era: we all need to build our faith and testimony for ourselves in order to grow spiritually. In Alma chapter 32, Alma gives us the pattern for this lifelong process of building faith and testimony, and modern-day church leaders encourage us to find the truth for ourselves. Elder Marcus A. Idokaitis of the 70 has said, in the kingdom of God, the search for truth is appreciated, encouraged, and in no way repressed or feared, meaning that it's okay if you feel like you're still working on your testimony, just like everyone else. If He Lack Wisdom, Ensign May 2014, page 108. Young women from a stake in Utah, USA, recently shared several important ideas on how to know the truth. If you choose to keep believing, even for another day, it will be enough to keep you going until your testimony is stronger, says Eden B., age 15. And Kesley T., age 17, says, the best way to know something is to put forth effort and study the subject. We're given so many tools to learn about the gospel, and the more you study it, the more your testimony will grow. Maddie R., age 14, adds, Heavenly Father loves us, and prayer is a direct way of communication with Him. Pray often and go to God with any questions. He will always answer. As these young women experienced, gaining and maintaining a testimony is a lifelong process that requires faith, scripture study, and putting gospel principles into practice. If you don't feel completely confident about your testimony, don't worry. Just keep working on it, be patient, and rely on what you know to be true. And you might consider watching this great story about a young man who was worried that he did not know the church is true, but only believed it. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles said, I told him how very proud I was of him for the honesty of his quest. See lds.org/go/believe-NE1.
Responses from New Era readers. We need to take the first step. We often get caught up trying to look for definitive proof for answers we seek. However, if we look at the history of prophets looking for revelation, they always took the first step in their faith by asking Heavenly Father what to believe with an honest intent. Being able to prove the church to be true would defeat the purpose of having faith in the first place. When we exercise our faith, we can gradually gain a personal witness of its truthfulness. We must take the first step. Hunter J., 17, Arizona, USA.
Start out with hope. Start out by doing things with hope, such as reading your scriptures, praying every day, and going to all three meetings every Sunday. In doing these things, you will feel the Lord's Spirit with you, testifying of the truth. As you continue to do these things, your knowledge of the gospel and the Lord's plan for you will expand and grow. Riker J., age 16, Utah, USA.
Remember the testimony you do have. Gain a testimony of the priesthood, the Book of Mormon, and the prophets. These are things that set the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints apart from other religions. When you feel the Spirit confirm that these things are true, write down your feelings and thoughts. In times of doubt, remember the Spirit you have felt. Remember the power of the priesthood you have experienced. When doubts come into my mind, I say to myself, I have a testimony. Then the Spirit confirms to me again that my testimony is true. Aaron J., 18, Kansas, USA.
Live like you believe. To know the church is true, you have to live like you believe. Live the gospel standards, read scriptures with real intent to learn, and pray sincerely. These are some great ways to know of the truthfulness of this gospel. Heavenly Father loves you and wants to give you the answer. Danielle A., 18, Utah, USA.
Open your heart. In order to know the church is true, I needed to completely open my heart to the voice of the Spirit and have faith. I have to allow the Spirit to help me understand my young woman values, apply the atonement in my life, and build my testimony of this gospel. Then I have to have faith that the things the Holy Ghost is allowing me to feel are true. Kaya C., 17, Hawaii, USA.
Ask in prayer. There are different ways to know that the church is true. One way is to do the Lord's work, such as paying tithing, and you will have a sure feeling in your heart that it is the truth. Another example is by asking in prayer. James 1:5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This scripture tells us that if there is something we do not know, we can ask him in prayer. I know that this is the true church and that others can know the same. Logan B., age 12, Georgia, USA.
Sidebar. God has promised, God Himself, the Lord of hosts, who knows all truth, has given His children the promise that they can know truth for themselves. He will speak to them in dreams, visions, thoughts, and feelings. He will speak in a way that is unmistakable, that transcends human experience. He will give them divine direction and answers for their personal lives. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, receiving a testimony of light and truth, Ensign or Liahona, November 2014, page 21. Upcoming question. My friends say seminary is amazing. What's so amazing about seminary? Send your answer and photo by February 15, 2015. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Work, sign in with your LDS account, and then select New Era. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
To the point. I used to be mean, but I've changed, and I want to share the gospel. How can I overcome my reputation?
Answer. First of all, don't let fear stop you. If you have been touched by the Spirit and are trying to repent and change, that is a marvelous thing. Remember, this change happens through the enabling power of the grace of Jesus Christ. With His help, you can become a new person and start to change your reputation. He will also help you share the gospel. Though changing your reputation will take time, it will be worth it. Here are just a few things you can do in that process. Apologize to people you know you've hurt. Go out of your way to show kindness to people you wouldn't have shown kindness to before. Always be sincere and genuine. If the people you hang out with are unkind to others, either get them to stop it or stop hanging out with them. Otherwise, people will lump you in with them. Consider studying Moroni 7 and praying for charity.
The Savior said the spirit of contention is of the devil. See 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 29. What's the difference between disagreeing and contending?
It's normal for people to have different views, and there are times when disciples of Jesus Christ need to stand up in the face of opposition for what we believe. But we need to state our positions in a positive and factual way without becoming angry, bitter, or insulting. So how do we avoid contentious conflict? You've probably heard we can disagree without being disagreeable. Avoiding contention begins with your motives and desires. The Scriptures say that only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. If you care more about winning an argument or being right, a spirit of contention is almost certain to follow. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught some ways to avoid contention. 1. Show compassionate concern for others. 2. Bridle the passion to speak or write contentiously for personal gain or glory. And 3. In humble submissiveness, truly love God. Then we can have the Spirit of the Lord with us, not the spirit of contention. End of the section, to the point.
The extra smile! Happy New Year!
Where am I?
In our first cartoon, we see a scruffy-haired boy talking to his mom while he reads a book. Commenting on the book's quality, he quips,
"If books are food for the mind, then this one needs salt, ketchup, mustard, and a side of fries."
Oh, my goodness.
Now what?
In our next cartoon, a pair of sister missionaries are trudging through a snowstorm. One sister, folding her arms and shivering, mutters to her companion through chattering teeth,
"I may have sunshine in my soul, but the rest of me is chilled to the bone."
No, you... No.
In our third cartoon, we see a group of young men and young women attending a dance. Two young men are standing off to the side, having a conversation. One young man asks the other,
"What makes you think I'm nervous about asking a girl to dance?"
To which the other young man responds,
"The fact that you just shoved a whole container of breath mints in your mouth?"
In our final cartoon, we see a young girl excitedly writing down her first New Year's resolution.
"My New Year's resolution."
In the neighboring picture, the young girl is gone. The pencil is laid down, and her resolution reads,
"To finish what I..."
Oh, I did it again.
End of... How long does this thing go on?
The Extra Smile.
I thought that would go on forever.
Oh, I don't know if I can read anymore today.
Well, we did get through it, almost, just about nearly.
Instant messages. An inspired role. One summer, some of the youth in my stake were asked to put on a play commemorating the life of the prophet Joseph Smith. Many of my friends were involved, and I was excited to watch the performance. About a week before opening night, I received a phone call from one of the directors. She told me that one of the actors would not be able to participate and asked if I could fill in for him. I was surprised, but I accepted. Because I joined the cast so late in the rehearsal schedule, I had less than a week to learn my lines and know what to do during the scenes I was on stage. By our first performance, I felt confident in my role, but I was still unfamiliar with much of the play's content. One night, I decided to watch the rest of the play from backstage. The play was wonderful, and during the scene where Joseph and Hiram Smith were martyred, the Spirit testified to me that Joseph Smith truly was a prophet. I felt the Spirit stronger than I ever had before. I can never deny the testimony I gained that night. I know the Lord truly helped cultivate the Spirit in that performance, and I know I had the chance to play a role in the production so that I could gain a testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith. I will be eternally grateful for Joseph Smith's faithfulness and for inspired leaders who asked me to participate in this testimony-promoting experience. Chad M., Arizona, USA.
A simple invitation. When I entered high school, I started going to seminary every evening after school. Beginning in my sophomore year, I became a student body officer and member of the dance company, and I participated in other extracurricular activities. I had countless meetings and rehearsals and was bombarded with homework and reading assignments. One day, a meeting was held at the same time as my seminary class. The meeting was important, but seminary was much more important. It was an easy decision for me. I immediately told my classmate about seminary, and to my surprise, she got me excused from the meeting so I could go to seminary. After some time, my classmate began asking me about seminary. She asked what we did there and what we were learning. I told her and invited her to attend. She was eager and excited. When the time came, she attended the class, where she gained more friends. I found it was really easy to invite my friend to seminary, and that by choosing to put seminary first and standing tall, I was able to bring light to someone else. Cielo May D., Bukidnon, Philippines.
It's time to keep a journal. When my first nephew was born, I felt inspired to start writing in a journal. I'd never been very successful at it before, but seeing this new little person made me think about the fact that someday I would have children too, and I would want them to know what I was like when I was their age. I also wanted to be able to remind myself of my everyday life when I was a teen and of the people who helped shape who I'd become. I always knew that keeping a journal was an important thing to do, but I felt impressed that it was something I needed to do now. To stay motivated, it helped me to think about how amazing it would be to find a journal of my grandparents or my great-grandparents, to get to know them from their real thoughts and feelings. I also thought about the Bible and the Book of Mormon. These are records the Lord commanded his people to write. Maybe the writers didn't always feel like engraving another chapter into the plates on a particular day, but I'm glad they did. God inspired them to write a record, and they chose to listen. I've been steadily keeping journals since that day. I don't think it matters how much or how often you write, as long as you write. Writing in a journal feels like being listened to when you're desperate to be heard. It's turned me into a better writer, and during some harder times, it's made me a happier person. Millie T., Utah, USA. End of the section. Instant messages.
From Church Leaders, How to Achieve Eternal Goals, by Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. I would like to suggest a few of the most important goals in life that will give you joy as you fulfill your mission on this earth, eternal goals that will help you return with honor to your Father in heaven. They include 1. Marry in the temple and cultivate eternal family relationships by prayerfully balancing the many facets of life, such as family, occupation, continuing education, hobbies, and entertainment. 2. Faithfully and obediently live your religion and be true to your baptismal and temple covenants, always treasuring up the good things of life. 3. Hold on to the eternal perspective, remembering that the things of the kingdom are eternal and the things of the world are temporal or temporary. 4. Remember to give dedicated service throughout your life and always care for the needy who may require your love and other support. These are lifetime goals that take focus and time to achieve. Making these goals is not enough. We must make a plan to carry them out. Tonight or tomorrow, ponder what you want to achieve in your life and what your goals should be. Take the time to write them down and review them throughout the coming years. Then, spend a few hours asking yourself what you can do to accomplish these goals today, tomorrow, next week, and in months ahead. How do you choose and define these important eternal goals? And just as vital, how do you make a plan to achieve them? Remember, time is the essential, even critical, element in your calculations. From where you stand now, it may seem that you have an indefinite amount of time to accomplish eternal things. Everyone has time, it's true. But just because time passes doesn't mean we are making progress. This life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. Alma chapter 34, verse 32. The secret is to choose wisely those activities that will help us achieve our divinely inspired goals, and then have the strength of character and conviction to disregard what would distract or detain us from our eternal destination. I testify that your time on earth will be sufficient to accomplish your preparation and perform the labors of your life's mission if you use your time wisely. And there is no better time to do that than now, in your youth. See Alma chapter 37, verse 35. Note, from a commencement address delivered at Brigham Young University, Idaho, on December the 11th, 2004. Share your experiences. Share how you choose eternal goals and read the experiences of other youth at youth.lds.org. End of the section from Church Leaders, How to Achieve Eternal Goals, by Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Read by Dwayne Case.
Conference poster. Personal testimony of the gospel in the church is the most important thing you can earn in this life. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, October 2014, General Conference. End of The Conference Poster, read by David Shaw.